Folks, we are blameless and innocent in God's sight because of Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He saved us that we would be holy and blameless before Him. But practically speaking, we still sin, and God is changing us. He is making us like His Son.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us an idea how we should listen to today's broadcast in order to get the most from it.
Well, Dave, whenever we're studying God's Word, we need to humble ourselves and ask God to open our hearts that we would understand exactly what He meant and then be able to apply it to our lives. Now, today we're going to be looking at a familiar portion of Scripture, but yet one that is often taken lightly. So then, we need to pay close attention. Now turn with us to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 16.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
And that can cause us to grumble when someone doesn't do what we want them to do. When someone doesn't do what we think they should do, or someone does something to us which we think is wrong, whatever it might be. But we are to do all things without grumbling and disputing. It's no coincidence that this passage comes on the heels of an exhortation to think like Christ in the context of humility. The mindset of humility, a humble servant thinking of others, is more important than yourself. If you see everyone as super above you, there's not much to grumble about, because you take God first and foremost as super, super, super way above you as our God. We reverence Him and walk in fear and trembling, right? And then others, we exalt them above ourselves in our hearts and minds, like Christ did with us. He placed us above His own interests. He placed God's will above His own interest, and He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, folks, indeed, grumbling and disputing reveals a lack of humility and trust, and it is the elevation of self-interest, and it's ultimately against God, and it's ugly, and God hates it, because it's ultimately against Him. It's a serious matter. We need to take the command seriously. All things without grumbling and disputing. Is there any area we have an option to do so? Maybe we have a terminal illness. Maybe we have something else. Sick, whatever it is. Those are real live difficulties that affect us to the core of our being. Do we have a right to grumble about it? Absolutely not. As we'll see later on in Philippians, we go to the Lord. We go to Him with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making our requests known about those things. We walk with the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord rather than grumble. Whatever it might be, we can have many temptations. Many temptations. Maybe you're in a situation where people are sinning against you. You're tempted to grumble about the situation. No. All things without grumbling. Maybe in a work situation where it's not good. No. Obey the word of God instead of sinning. When you find yourself complaining and grumbling, you're finding yourself in the context of a lack of humility and thus obedience to the Lord. All things without complaining and arguing. Is there any area where you've been grumbling in your heart? Maybe it hasn't gone out to anybody. If you don't repent and you're a real believer, He's going to discipline you. And maybe you're experiencing discipline right now. God is making things in your life very difficult because He loves you. He loves you, and He wants you to share in His holiness. Respond, repent, be set free, and rejoice, and then experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You'll know when you've repented, there's a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You'll know. You'll know when you've truly yielded your heart over in humility in the context of repentance. Do you give yourself a pass for sin? Do you have a right to grumble or complain about anything as a believer? Absolutely not. We are commanded, do all things continually without complaining and arguing. And then last time we saw the temporal purpose. There's a reason why. There's a temporal purpose, and then there is also an eternal purpose. There's a temporal purpose, first of all, which talks about what God is saying we should do this for right now. What is going to be the effect right now. And then there is an eternal reality, which we're going to look at today. So let's finish our review and look at the temporal reality first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. I just shared 20 minutes about that. There's no room in our lives to grumble and complain about anything. And if believers were not to do it. And then look at verse 15. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Here we have the purpose clause in verse 14, and there are two purposes, as I shared. One is the first one in verse 15, which is the temporal purpose, the purpose for this current time. Now, that does have eternal implications. We understand that. But then secondly, there is an eternal purpose, as we will see, based on what we are to do in verse 16. So we are to do all things without complaining and grumbling. Hina, the word in Greek, that, or so that, for the purpose that you might prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. Now remember, we saw this, and some of your Bibles have a note there. The term translated, you may prove yourselves to be, all those English words, right? One Greek word, genomai. And it literally means to become or to be, and it's in a tense like that. That you may prove yourselves, or literally that you may become, practically speaking, blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. Folks, we are blameless and innocent in God's sight because of Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? He saved us that we would be holy and blameless before Him. But practically speaking, we still sin, and God is changing us. He is making us like His Son, and it is His will for us to be less and less the way we used to be before we got saved, and more like Jesus Christ. And if we do these things that God commands us to do with the right heart, as we'll see, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God working in us in humility, it's going to demonstrate, or something's going to happen. We're going to become something, practically speaking. You know, if someone screams and yells and is really mean to people, you know, and he becomes what we call a jerk, right? We see someone becoming something, right? Give me an example, right? You see someone become what they are doing in a sense, right? Well, folks, if you allow God's word to work in your heart and you obey it, you will become something which people will see. He says that you may become blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. The term blameless speaks of outward behavior that is without fault, that cannot be rightly blamed. It's what you see on the outside, behaviorally speaking. It can't have a valid accusation against it. Yes, people will blame it. Satan's the accuser of their brethren. But it can't have a valid accusation. Now, folks, there are those who are make-believers and fakers. And they're pretty good at it. The Pharisees were good at it, I'll tell you that. And they could have nothing on the outside. They could actually walk really righteously on the outside, but on the inside they were corrupted. They might be blameless outwardly, but they didn't have an inward, as we'll see, purity. Notice he says here not only that we would be blameless, but what? Innocent. The term innocent speaks of unmixed, pure. You see, true believers, when we're allowing the mind of Christ to control our hearts, when we are obeying His word in relationship to what He has declared for us, we're then going to be outwardly without blame and inwardly pure because our hearts are right. And these believers are to continually be this way in the context of doing all things without complaining and grumbling. And notice he says, children of God. You see, we should reflect the nature of our spiritual father. You know, if you're not in Jesus Christ, your spiritual father is Satan. That's what the scripture says. That's your spiritual lineage, by the way. And all of us start that way. We are all born in sin. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we have a new father. We are adopted into the family. And we are to reflect the nature of our Father who is in heaven. And it is only when we trust Christ and rely on Him and obey Him that we do so, if it's from the heart. We are to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. The term above reproach spoke of spotless. It was used to speak of the sacrifices which were spotless, without blemish. You see, Jesus Christ was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He was without blemish. The Old Testament sacrifices, the ones that were spotless, it was imagery to speak of holiness and pureness. They were without blemish. It pointed to Jesus Christ, who was without spiritual blemish. He was without sin. He was spotless, without blemish. And so when we do all things without complaining and grumbling in the context of trusting the Lord and many other commands, we do that, we become, practically speaking, in this life, blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. You see, if you are out there complaining at your work, complaining at school, complaining at your family, you're no different than the world. You're no different. Who wants to ask you why you have hope for this life afterwards when you're complaining just like I'm complaining, right? Someone's complaining, right? Who wants to ask you for that? But if there's something different in your life because of true relationship with Christ, they can see His righteousness in you, which is contrary to their unrighteousness. As we see, you appear as lights in the world. Look at our passage. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves, or literally become, blameless and innocent children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The term crooked speaks of morally corrupt. Perverse speaks of that which has been perverted or twisted by sin. That's the way the world is. No matter how nice they look, no matter what it might be, the world is perverted. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. And we believers are in the midst of a sinful, wicked world, to which we appear, the word means shine, we appear as lights. The term, as I shared last week, was luminary, stars. It's translated stars in other places. We appear as lights down here in the midst of a dark world, just as the stars up there appear as lights. And so here we are to walk in such a way that we are above reproach. We're to become blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. This is speaking to believers. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, we are the light of the world, and the question is, how is our light shining? Is it shining righteously or not? We are the light of the world. Let it shine in such a way that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. No complaining, no arguing, no grumbling, no disputing in any situation ever is not allowed. It's not consistent in any way, shape, or form with the character of God. And we are to become like Christ. We are to do all things without complaining and grumbling and arguing, that we might become blameless and pure children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked, corrupt, perverse world of unbelievers, to whom we shine as luminaries, as Christ's righteousness is manifest in our behavior among this dark world. We are light in the dark world. We are the manifestation of the righteousness of Christ, the only manifestation that mankind will see. So that's the temporal reason why we're to do it, that we would manifest the character of Christ in this dark world right now, in the midst of a dark world, and God will use that for His glory, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. What will non-believers do when they see your works? What do they say? What do they think? Will it cause them to be convicted of their own sin, of their own unrighteousness? Maybe they might turn, as we see in Matthew chapter 5, and persecute you for that, for righteousness' sake. Or maybe, just maybe, Christ might visit them in the context of salvation because they're convicted of their sin. We pray for that. So then the temporal reason, as we saw, is that we might shine in the context righteously right now as lights as we do all things without complaining and grumbling. But then look at our passage. What's the eternal implications? Verse 16, and I'm going to read up to it again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The Apostle Paul speaking to the beloved Philippians. Notice verse 16 begins with a participle. That means it doesn't stand by itself. You see, it's connected to what we have previously seen. That all believers, as they're obediently doing all things without complaining, grumbling, disputing, they're blameless and innocent, becoming that above reproach in the midst of a sinful world as we shine as luminaries, holding fast the word of life. Present tense, continually holding fast the word of life. Folks, the only way that you are going to be able to function as a believer in this life is to hold fast the word of life, as we're going to say. That's the only way to do it, is to have God's word dwelling richly in your heart, to allow a real relationship with the living God as he speaks to us personally through his word by his spirit to change our thinking and thus our behavior. It's a real relationship. And so how can we do all things without complaining and grumbling? How can you do it when there's so much to grumble about and complain about? Holding fast the word of life. Now, as we come to this portion, this is probably the reason why we didn't do all this last week, because it's not so easy to interpret this portion, and it takes some work to go through it. This Greek word is a difficult portion here. There's kind of an interpretive problem, and most translations translate it holding fast. And you might note that some say holding forth, holding forth. Well, those are two different things, aren't they? Holding fast the word of God and holding forth the word of God. And so we have two different interpretations of our passage. And both of them are biblical, by the way. We certainly offer the word of God to non-believers in the gospel. Certainly do that. We'll see that. So which one is it? Is Paul speaking of holding on to, as we'll see, the word of God, or holding forth the word of God so as to present it to others? Again, both of these are biblical, but which one comes from our passage? A lot of teachers who will say it's holding forth in this context because it comes right after saying when we appear as lights, the context there would be we're in the world and then we hold forth the word. That's certainly possible in a dark world. And there are others who will say it speaks of holding fast the word of life. So which one is it? Well, to understand it, we need to understand this verb translated holding fast. It comes from the Greek word epecho. Epi, upon, echo, to hold. It speaks of holding upon. Now, in secular Greek, and this is where some interpretations come from, we go, first of all, primarily from the Greek in here, right, as we look at words. Then we go New Testament, Old Testament, Greek translation, then secular Greek. The weight of that is much lower. But in secular Greek, it is used sometimes to speak of offering someone something, holding towards. I'm holding this, and I'm holding it towards you. You see, and that's where we can get that interpretation, holding forth. But yet in Scripture, every time we look at it, I think we can understand its meaning better. It's used 5 times in the New Testament, 3 by Luke and twice by Paul, 1 included in this portion here. And so in Luke chapter 14, verse 7, it's translated notice or noted. Very interesting. Notice or noted? How do we get that from holding upon? Notice or noted? It speaks in the context of how the Lord noticed or noted the Pharisees taking the best seats. And then he gave a parable about that. He noticed it. He noted what they were doing. And then he gave a parable. So he held on to that thought. He noticed it. That's the way it comes forth. We see it also in Acts chapter 3, verse 5, and it's translated giving attention. Speaking of the lame man who gave his attention to Peter. He was looking to get something from Peter, and Peter gave him what he wasn't expecting. Okay? He was looking to get something. He was turning his attention, holding on to the thought of what Peter could do for him, turning his attention to it. We have also this word used in Acts chapter 19, verse 22. It's translated stayed. Well, that's interesting. It speaks concerning Paul who stayed or held fast in Asia for a while. It's translated also, that was by Luke. Those are the three by Luke. Now the other one by Paul is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Hold on to the teaching. Look at what you're doing personally and hold on to the teaching. Pay close attention. Indeed, in the King James, it's translated, take heed. Pay attention to yourself and your teaching. Take heed to your teaching. There's a cognate of this word we see in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Not ep echo, but ant echo. But it means basically holding fast. We see it translated. Holding onto, grasping unto oneself the faithful word. Speaking of elders. So, but what does our passage mean? Which one is it? Well, certainly we see in Scripture our behavior might open the door to share why we have hope. And that's through the gospel. Absolutely. But our passage talks about continually, habitually holding it forth. So the question is, do we continually, habitually hold the word forth to a dark world? Does that happen all the time? Is that what we're going to do all the time? Did Jesus do that all the time? Do we continually, habitually hold it forth? I don't think so. I think we do it with discernment. As the Lord opens doors, we share the word of God. Secondly, this passage, the context actually mitigates against the idea of sharing the gospel, holding it out, but actually supports holding it towards ourselves. You see, if we hold the word fast, the word of God, from the teachers that teach us, like Paul taught them, if we hold fast that, it's going to change our behavior. We're going to be blameless and innocent, above reproach, in the midst of a dark world, and it's going to bring glory to God in eternity when we see what God did through us. And Paul talks about it in the very same verse, that you didn't run in vain. Hold fast the word, you Philippians. So that in the day of Christ, I can glory in what Christ did through you, that all that word going to you wasn't in vain. You held on to it. So the context, I think, also points to the fact that it probably is holding personally onto the word ourselves. Although we do place it forward to others. See here, so both translations are possible, and a lot of Bible teachers go different ways, but I think it's holding fast as it's translated in your Bibles, the word of God. Setting my attention to it. Paying close attention, as we see in 1 Timothy 4:16. Paying close attention to it. Holding fast the word of life. We're to pay close attention to the word of life. Brothers and sisters, there's no way you can do things without complaining and grumbling. There's no way you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling without holding fast the word of God. As we'll see. But notice he says here, not simply the word of God. He says, holding fast, back in our passage, verse 16, the word of life. Now, we've already implied an answer to this question, but what is the word of life?
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Philippians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the moments that we have left, what's one takeaway from today's message?
Well, Dave, I love how the Lord is so gracious and loving towards us to make His will abundantly clear for our lives. And in our text today, we've seen that we're to do all things without grumbling and disputing so that we would reflect God's character in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, being blameless, innocent children of God above reproach. And so this is a very serious and high calling for believers in the midst of a sin-ravaged world. Now, honestly, I don't think many Christians understand the importance of what's at stake as we are put out on display for the world to see. But folks, we need to understand that God is manifesting His character through His Son in us, and it is extremely important thus that we abide in Christ, rely on Him, confessing sins so that we will manifest the nature of Christ to a lost and dying world.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.